before he was the Terminator and later became the governor of California, Arnold Schwarzenegger lived without plumbing, no indoor water, no phones. Growing up in post-World War II in an Austrian town, the actor recalls being hungry, having food shortages, and riots daily occurring outside of his door. Arnold Schwarzenegger's father, Gustav, was an alcoholic police chief and one-time member of the Nazi Party, who clearly favored Arnold's brother over his gangly, seemingly less athletic son. He told Arnold that he would never amount to anything and certainly discouraged him from any kind of bodybuilding activity. Arnold poured himself into bodybuilding, giving it all he had. This helped him deal with his painful past. This hard work and determination opened the door for great success, first in bodybuilding, then in acting, and finally in politics, as Arnold Schwarzenegger became the governor of California. Now, one of the richest action movie stars of all time, Arnold Schwarzenegger boasts a net worth of $400 million and a catalog of movies that have earned roughly $4.73 billion. Arnold Schwarzenegger. So, what do you think of that? What do you think of that in a day where everybody's looking for something? Everybody's looking for gain. Gainful employment. Gainful this. We love these rags to riches stories. But what is the worth of this? Let's turn to Ecclesiastes. Let's look at chapter 1, verse 2. As Solomon, who is called the preacher, or as in Hebrew, is called the Kohelet, the proclaimer. And he has a conclusion about all this stuff. Vanity of vanities, says Kohelet, the preacher. Vanity of vanities, hevel, all is vanity. What profit has a man for all his labor in which he toils under the sun? Ecclesiastes is the systematic treatment of the vanities of worldly gain. The very thing everyone in this world celebrates, the very thing everyone and everybody and everyone is looking for, Ecclesiastes says, is vanity. This morning we're going to look at three areas of vain gain. And that vain gain is financially and materialism or stuff. The vain gain of individual pride. And the vain gain of power and wealth and specifically political power as a king. The vanity of worldly gain. And we're going to do this without rejecting the benefit of wisdom living. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and we'll pick it up in verse 4. Vain motives and responses to materialism. Again, I saw that for all toil and every skillful work, a man is envied by his neighbor. This also is vanity and a grasping for the wind. Envy is vain. What is envy? One definition I read stated, envy is the desire to have a quality, possession, or other desirable attribute that belongs to someone else. So envy is wanting what someone else has. Psychologists say that the number one thing that holds people back from having a smooth-as-honey lifestyle, or you just get up, feel great, and have connections with other people in meaningful ways. The number one thing that holds people back from this is ingratitude. not being thankful. And the reason for this lack of gratitude is oftentimes envy. I'm not content with what I have because I want what they have. I'm not content with what I've been given because I want what they've been given or what there is over there. You can have all the money and achievement in the world, but if you are grateful for nothing, it is like no matter what you make or do, life simply will not get any better. Because it's chasing after the wind. It's hevel. It's vanity. Envy is just no fun. It's no fun to feel envy or jealousy because both make you feel and perceive yourself as inadequate. Envy is when you want what someone else has, and jealousy is when you're worried about what you don't have. Jealousy and envy destroy you. D.L. Moody once gave this illustration of envy. There was once a great eagle who was beautiful to behold, flying in the heavens, a most beautiful bird. But there was another eagle who lived way over on the neighboring ridge. He too was beautiful, and the great eagle was envious of him. Just then, the great eagle saw a hunter with a bow and arrow. And the great eagle said, "Please shoot down that eagle." To which the hunter replied, "I will need 3 of the finest, best feathers for my arrow to reach such a bird." The great eagle eagerly plucked 3 of his best feathers and gave them to the hunter. The hunter drew back and shot, but the arrow could not quite hit the bird because his nest was so high and he was flying so quickly. So the great eagle kept plucking out feathers for the hunter in hopes that he would kill the bird that he so envied. This happened again and again until the once great eagle had pulled out so many feathers that he could no longer even fly himself. And the archer, who wanted to shoot an eagle, took advantage of this situation, turned around, and killed the helpless bird. Moody made this application. If you are envious of others, the one you hurt the most is yourself. Envy is a vain thing. Envy will destroy you. He who compares himself to others is not wise. Envy and jealousy is a chasing after the wind. We live in a day that it's very easy to compare. We have a lot of computers that track and put numbers on everything. How many friends do they have versus me? How many hits do they have versus me? How much money do they have versus me? We live in a world that's constantly comparing success stories and friends, and this envy destroys many. Envy has no boundaries, and envy for materialism is certainly spoken often about and even celebrated. Many of the super successful say, "Why do you keep doing it?" Because he has more, and I want what he has. But envy is not limited to success stories in our day. Envy in the church is all too prominent. As Christians, we can be very susceptible to envy. For example, F.B. Meyer, who was a notable scholar in his own right, F.B. Meyer held meetings in northern Massachusetts, and a large crowd thronged to hear him. Then, the great British teacher, G. Campbell Morgan, came to Northfield, and the people were soon flocking to hear his brilliant exposition of Scripture. Meyer confessed at first he was envious. And he said, "The only way I can conquer my feelings is to pray for Mr. Morgan daily. And that's what I do." Do we desire the success of others in areas where we feel like we're not succeeding, or in areas where we feel like we are? Envy is a rotten motive that many are fueled by. So, it's a good reminder. Ecclesiastes 4:4, "Then I observed that most people are motivated to success because they envy their neighbors." That's the New Living Translation on that one. "Then I observed most people are motivated to success because they envy their neighbors. This too is hevel. It is meaningless. It is a chasing after the wind." Why do we chase the wind? Because we have emotions and motives that are not quite right. And envy is one of these. "Again, I saw that for all toil and every skillful work, a man is envied by his neighbor. This also is vanity and a grasping for the wind." There's your New King James on Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 4. And yet, there is an opposite response to this that is equally as destructive. So Solomon's laying out here why envy is such a horrible motive for success. But then he deals with the other side of the equation, the other person that's just sitting there thinking, glad I'm not envious. I'm glad I'm not materialistic like those workaholics over there that just spend their whole life working so hard, and they work so hard and they get more and more, but they're never satisfied with it. How ridiculous is that? And this bump on the pickle just sits there doing nothing but criticizing, moping, and complaining. It's the lazy man. The lazy man. The lazy fool destroys himself as well. Verse 5. "The fool folds his hand and consumes his own flesh." So on the one hand, you have the successful person who's motivated by the vanities of envy and jealousy and just compares himself with other people and just rots in his sickness because he's never satisfied, he's never good enough. Kohelet says, that's vain. But on the other hand, you have the lazy dude who's just sitting there, I'm not like that. He just folds his hand. And in the proverbial wisdom, the one who folds his hands is consuming his own flesh. In other words, he's so lazy, he's destroying himself. This too is hevel. This too is messed up. This too brings equal destruction. The fool folds his hands and consumes his own flesh. And his flesh is consumed because he refuses to work. He doesn't do anything. He doesn't get up and get moving and get going. He doesn't have the wisdom to sustain himself. Proverbs 21 verse 25 says, "The desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor." He will not move his hands. The desires of the lazy man kill him. What does he desire? He desires all kinds of things. He desires the fruit of wisdom, but he will not lift a finger to pursue wisdom. He will not work hard. And there's a few proverbs that to talk about the lazy man. Let's look at some of them. Proverbs 15:19. The way of the lazy man is like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the upright is a highway. Proverbs 19:24. The lazy man buries his head in the bowl and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. So here's the lazy. He's so lazy. He buries his hand in the bowl. He's so lazy. And it is meant to be funny. He's so lazy. He won't feed himself. He won't so much as bring his mouth up again to feed himself. He's just laying there. It's hyperbole. It's talking about how the person is the lazy man. It kills him. And a lazy man, he wants great things, but he's full of excuses as to why he can't go pursue and get those great things, because he won't work. So you have Proverbs 20, verse 4. The lazy man will not plow because of winter, and he will beg during harvest and have nothing. So it's hard to get out there in the wintertime. Who wants to do that? A lazy man is full of excuses. He will not plow when he's supposed to. He will not work when he's supposed to work. And then when everyone else is having the harvest, what is he doing? Begging. Why? Because he's a lazy man. He's lazy. He didn't do what he was supposed to do when he was supposed to do it. You know, one aspect of wisdom, one literal translation of wisdom is seize the day. Wisdom is skillful living in this life. Wisdom is walking in harmony with God's ordained plan for everything. But an aspect of wisdom is seize the day, take advantage of the opportunities that lie before you. In other words, when it's time to work, get to work. Proverbs 21:25, he covets greedily all day long, but the righteous gives and does not spare. So the lazy man is not without desire for more. He just doesn't do anything about it. Now, the envious man does something about it. This too is vanity, isn't it? You see how the wisdom of these two passages put together. The lazy man says, there is a lion outside. I shall be slain in the street. Proverbs 22:13. Again, the lazy man is full of excuses. There's a lion outside. I can't go work. I can't do it. A lazy person is full of all the reasons why they can't go work. If I do it, it will fail. I can't leave this. They want peace. They want security. They want affluency, but they won't work. And they have all kinds of excuses as to why they can't get off there and go work. That's a lazy person. That's a lazy person. There is a lion outside. I shall be slain in the street. Proverbs 22:13. This is a funny one. Proverbs 26:14. As a door turns on its hinges, so the lazy man on his bed. So you think of the door on the hinge. So the lazy man on his bed, he just tosses and turns and tosses and turns. He just lays in bed. Now, a diligent person, when they wake up, what do? They get up. That's the contrast. A diligent person gets rest, and when it's time to get up, gets up and goes to work. Or the lazy person, he just lays around, just kind of restless, right? That lazy, restless laying around. That's Proverbs 26:14, but it goes on. The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. It wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. It's just so much work. The lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. So the lazy man has excuses. He's full of himself, and he thinks he has reasons. He's wise in his own eyes. So if you say, well, lazy man, why don't you go and get some diligence and get some work and get some things to make some money and some productivity for yourself? And he has a lot of reasons why. He's wise in his own eyes. He won't do it. He's a lazy man. And The lazy man will fold his hands and be so committed to his laziness, so committed to that which keeps him from wisdom living, that it will even consume his own flesh. And he'll just let it happen. Himself, his family, those around him, he is lazy. And you better believe, laziness is hevel. But there is something that's better than both. And this is where Solomon makes a positive statement. So when the Kohelet makes a positive statement, we hone in on that, don't we? Because there's a lot of negatives. This is messed up. This is absurd. This is ridiculous. This is vanity. This is crazy. This is nonsense. Why are you wasting your time chasing after the wind? What are you, some kind of a lazy, materialistic, foolish person, right? That, I mean, Ecclesiastes has a pessimistic tone, but also has these really bright spots, right? Really bright spots. And here's verse 6. Better. This is better. Here's a better way to see it. Better a handful with quietness than both handfuls together with toil and grasping for the wind. So it's better, literally, to have one handful with quietness. So it's the balance between the envious, success-driven person who has to have more, 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 better, 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 go, 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 never stop. And the lazy person who's just, da-da-da-da-da, right? So the Kohelet just presents these two extremes and says, ah, here is something that's better. Okay? With all the opportunities. You don't grab it with both hands. Ah! And you don't just fold your hands and do nothing. Duh. You take one hand. And you're very diligent. And you work very hard. But you're content with what God's given you. You're content in your hard work and your labor. You're content with what God has given you. That's why it says better with a handful with quietness, with peace, with blessing, and with rest. That's better than to have both handfuls and be just all in chasing after the wind. A lot of wisdom in these verses, isn't there? 1 Timothy 6:6 says, now godliness with contentment, that's great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So work hard, but not too hard. Work very hard, but don't be motivated by envy. Don't be motivated by selfish glory. Vain glory and envy and looking at others and jealousy. Work very hard, but be content with what God has given you in all of your labors. Oh, but don't be so content that you're a lazy fool. Don't miss that either. For wisdom is the principal thing, and wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. Proverbs 8:11. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord, than great treasuries with trouble. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is, than a fatted calf with hatred. That's Proverbs 15, 16, and 17. That's some helpful, very practical wisdom principles. So, worldly gain, vanity. Worldly gain is vanity. And envy for a motivation of for success is meaningless. It's meaningless. It's vanity. But so is having no motivation for success as a lazy person. Better to be content as you work hard and enjoy what God has given you. So that's the first area of vain gain and the antidote to it. Let's look at the second area of vain gain, and that is the vanity of selfish, stingy individualism. The vanity of the selfish, stingy individual. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 7. Then I returned, and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, without companion. He has neither son nor brother, yet there is no end to all his labors, nor is his eye satisfied with riches. But he never stops to ask. He never asks, for whom do I toil and deprive myself of good? This also is vanity and a grave misfortune. So here's a little ditty, a little story of the rugged individual, the person who is pursuing these riches, pursuing this wealth alone. I returned and I saw this vanity. There is one alone, without companion. He has no family. He has neither son nor brother. Yet there is no end to all his labor. See, there's no end to all his laboring and working. He's not concerned that he's alone. What he's concerned with is materialism. He's concerned with getting more stuff. So whether or not he has a family or not is immaterial. The application could be there are many fathers, many mothers who have a spouse. They have children. Many of you may have grown up with parents that yes, you had parents, but they were so focused on gain, 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 that it was as if they didn't even have any other people in their life. What was so weighty in their life was getting more, 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 more. Financial gain. This is what the Kohelet is speaking of. There is one without companion. He has neither son nor brother, yet there is no end to all his labor. So he's working hard and hard and hard, but his eye is never satisfied with riches. Why? Because he who seeks to be satisfied with money can never be satisfied with money. It's kind of a reoccurring theme in Ecclesiastes. You're never going to be satisfied with life under the sun. It's impossible to be satisfied with gain. So, if that's true, have you ever stopped to ask yourself, then why do I chase it so much? That's the point of Ecclesiastes, right? That's the whole point that he's trying to get us to take. If I'm not satisfied with gain, if it is vain gain, if life under the sun is full of vain gain, why do I seek it so much? That's a good point. That's the point that he's getting us to see. And it's not without answers. It's the funnel. Ecclesiastes is a great funnel. It funnels all of the broad categories of life, and it focuses on one answer. Do you know what that answer is? It's the conclusion of the book, right? It's what every message is about. How he concludes Ecclesiastes. But it's really neat how he puts these bright spots, and there's three better statements in this text. If you look at your text here, better, better, better. So this pursuit of wealth alone, this pursuit of success or wealth above relationships is what I think he's going after here. Let me read it again. There is one alone, without companion. He has neither son nor brother, yet there is no end to all his labors, nor is his eye satisfied with riches. But he never considers why I do this. And he says, this is vanity. So as I thought about this in our culture, I thought of what used to be called the yuppies. The yuppies then transitioned into the hipsters. A yuppie or a hipster is one characterized by youth, affluence, business success. They are often preppy in appearance and like to show off their success by their style and possessions. The yuppies and the hipsters often will put off marriage to pursue career, things like this. It's the self-made man. Look what I can do. And as I was looking at this, I found there's a new category called the yuckies. The yuckies are the millennials. And the yuckies got their term in 2015. The yuckies are the young urban creatives. Young urban creatives. The yuckies are the cultural offsprings of the yippies and the hipsters. Yuckies want to be successful, like the yuppies, and creative like the hipsters. They want personal validation through creative activities that also includes making money. The millennial equivalent of the yuppies or the hipsters. They want to be creative in what they're doing. And they have all the tools, the online community tools to be doing these things. Again, Kohelet would say, why? Why? What drives you? What drives us? What's the purpose of it? What's the purpose of it? And so he, and this stands in contrast, and he makes, this is better. This is better. And he says, companionship is better. So in this world, it is vanity to put financial success and wealth and power and fame and all that stuff ahead of relationships. And he says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. And I believe he's talking about companionship in general, which could include marriage, but he's not specifically, it's not specific to that. Two lying down together to keep warm would be a common way two workers would lie together and keep warm, and that would not be a sexual thing at all. I only had to do that one time, and that was with Rick Kirkpatrick when we got lost hunting in the middle of a cold winter night, and it was so freezing. We didn't face each other, but we were trying to keep warm. It was very cold, and we were like covering ourselves with leaves and straw, and I set a tree on fire, and it was quite a night. But that's another story. This is just friendship. Okay, we're not used to thinking of that. We got a lot of clothes to wear here. We post industrial world that we live in. So, but that was a common thing back then. Okay, just want to state that. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, one will help up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for there is no one to help him. And that's sad. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? That's sad. Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And then he says this statement, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So Kohelet is not arguing, he's never arguing in the book of Ecclesiastes that we should lack wisdom. He really gets at the motives of wisdom. And this is wisdom. A threefold cord is stronger. It's good to be in community. It's good to have, to build friendships. And that certainly would include family relationships, friends, co-workers. It's good to live in community, to be interlaced and interwoven with a network of relationships that cannot be broken. Okay, it's not good just to pursue selfish, individualistic pursuits because you're alone, and it breeds loneliness. One of the main felt needs in America today is loneliness. I mean, you read about studies, statistics, and the suicide and the drugs and all these things. They're fueled by loneliness. Loneliness is an outworking of this rugged individual mindset that we have, that I can do what I want, independent, outside, or without consideration to the community. What is most important is me. That's vanity. That's vain living. Okay, and my individual pursuits, my own personal peace and prosperity and security, that is hevel. That's what Solomon's saying here. It's hevel. Two are better than one. It's better to be in community and learn these relationships. What if you want to get over? What if someone tries to overpower you? What if you're out on a cold night and who's going to be there to keep you warm? Who's going to watch your back? What if you need community? Right? And I've seen this time and time again. People just individually pursuing their own dreams, and then they get to the end of that ladder and they're alone and they think, what am I doing? Well, wisdom would cause you to ask the question beforehand. That's a wise person. Are you going to learn as a wise person? Or are you going to learn as a fool? You have to fall and fail and fail and fall before you learn anything, if you ever do. So there's great wisdom in this passage of Scripture here. Companionship is better than the selfish, stingy individual. The value of living in community, in contrast to following your own personal peace, prosperity, dreams. This is the value of being a giver, not a hoarder. Give, and it shall be given to you. Love. He who waters will be watered. This is the value of community and learning to love and learning to give. Besides, as Proverbs 28 verse 8 says, the one who increases his possessions by usury and extortion gathers at him who will pity the poor anyway. You know, the meek will actually inherit the earth. So the selfish, stingy individual is only working in God's plan to give that to the righteous in the first place. I know your eyes may not always see that, but that's what God is doing. So, don't be fooled by these individualistic pursuits. One of my most vivid memories of the selfish, stingy individual was a foreman that I worked for. And his name, of all names, was Sonny. And Sonny was a very bright personality. He had a very bright personality. He was very interesting. And he would walk around the job site, and I'll never forget, he would just walk around the job site. He would just say, "Gone! Gone! It's all gone!" And he would bemoan, "Gone! Gone! It's all gone!" He would walk around the job site saying that, "Gone! Gone! It's all gone." And we say, "Well, what's gone, Sonny?" "Everything I've worked for is gone. I worked so hard," and he'd say how hard he worked, how much he labored to gain a nest egg, and he had a pretty good nest egg, only to lose it to his wife, who divorced him and took everything he had. Gone, gone. It's all gone. Individual, selfish pursuits that put yourself over relationships, that's meaningless. That's hevel. Community, companionship is better. I wish I could bring Sonny in and ask him what he would say. I think I know what he would say. He lost it all. So, we're looking at vain gain here. We looked at the vain gain of stuff. We looked at the vain gain of the selfish, stingy individual. Now, let's look at the vain gain of power. Of power. And again, a little cultural background, a little difference. In the ancient world, there is no one, or even, there's not even an equivalent to the power and the prestige and the wealth that you get that is equal to that of a king. Okay? I mean, in our day, I mean, we have billionaires that have more money and wealth and power than countries, right? So that's the day in which we live in. I mean, there's many billionaires that we can hear their stories that they actually have more wealth and more power than some small countries in this globe, all right? So that's kind of the world we live in. But back in the ancient world, you didn't have that. So the king was this, that's the pinnacle of wealth and power and authority. So with that in mind, let me ask you this question. Would you rather have all the wealth and power of a king or wisdom? And Solomon's going to use some stories here to really drive this home. Would you rather have all the wealth, the power, the security of a king, or would you rather have wisdom? And he opens this up with a better statement. A better statement. He says in verse 13, "Better is a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king." So he just shocks his audience by saying it would be better to have nothing than to have great, great riches, own 50% of the Fortune 500 companies, have a robust economy in your wallet. It's better to have wisdom than to have all that. Now, we know Solomon teaches that wisdom produces prosperity. Wisdom produces prosperity. Okay, so he makes that connection. So he says very clearly here that it is better, though, to be poor than to be the fat cat. And he gives the reason why. Better a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who will be admonished no more. So this kicks in a very interesting story. So this king will no longer be admonished. Now the contrast is very important. So he's the fat cat, he's the king, but he's the king has gotten to a place where he is no longer seeking wisdom. Now, the reason he's no longer seeking wisdom, and what would that be called? When you no longer seek wisdom, and you once had wisdom, what would you now be called? You would be what? Well, you'd be foolish. Yeah, foolish is good. Complacent. You get complacent. Because when you're starving, why is it better to be poor? Why is it better to have nothing? Because when you're poor and have nothing, what are you going to be motivated to do? You're going to be motivated to pursue wisdom, and that's better. It's better to have nothing so that you can learn wisdom, because in wisdom, there's reward. There's a reward in wisdom. There's a reward in having nothing. I've heard one wealthy person who was giving advice say this. He said, it's better for your kids to be born in poverty. And he said that, and he said, I'm not giving my kids any of my money. And he said that because he didn't want to spoil his children. He did not want to ruin his children. So conventional wisdom today would agree with what Kohelet is saying. It's better to be poor so that you see the opportunities before you, so that you can learn and depend upon God and get that skillful wisdom and take advantage of the moment and seize the day and grow. It's better to be in that state than to be a fat cat king who has everything, who's so complacent now, he's just there and he's not growing. That's sad. And that reverses our thinking, because as we see it, humanly speaking, with our human values, we would all rather be in a place where we didn't have so many trials, when life was just a lot easier, and we had plenty of financial means and peace and security to do what we wanted. Isn't that interesting? Solomon, again, reverses and points out the vain gain of this world. He says, that's better. Now he develops this little storyette, this little minuet, or this little story a little bit interesting. It's very interesting. And he says, here's the reason why more. Verse 14, that is the old king. And we learn about this old king. Now, for he, the old king, comes out of prison to be king, although he was born poor in his kingdom. So we learn a little bit more about this old and foolish king, that he, this old and foolish king, he came out of prison. He, in a sense, worked up the ladder. He had that wisdom. But now that he's got to that place where he has everything he ever wanted, he's complacent. What's the value of that? There's no value in this. It's chasing after the wind. For he, the old king, comes out of prison to be king, although he was born poor in his kingdom. What good did it do him now? That's the question. What good did it do him now? Then, it's being true to the contrast, verse 15, I saw all the living who walk under the sun. They were with the second youth who stands in his place. So now, the second youth, who is the youth who is born poor, everybody now has abandoned the complacent king, and is they're now with this young, poor youth, who they're standing with him because he had wisdom, and he's growing in that wisdom. They were with the second youth who stands in his place, that is, in place of the old king, verse 16. There was no end of all the people who over whom he was made king. Yay! 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 Right? The millennials rule! Woo! The uppies are done. The hipsters are down. Right? Now it's the yuccas. Yay, it's our turn. So now the young king is ruling because he had great wisdom and everybody's with him. Success. What about that, Solomon? Hey, Kohelet, you think that's vain? Yep. And here's why. No one cares, no one remembers. Isn't that something? No one cares, no one remembers. Yet those who come afterward will not rejoice in him. There's another generation that'll come. And just like the old king who became fat and complacent, that was replaced by another one, no one will, they'll do the same thing to him. With his success, he could become fat and complacent, and no one will remember him, nor will anyone care, nor will anybody rejoice. It's still hevel. The pursuit of political gain, the pursuit of power, the pursuit of all this gain in this world is vain gain. It's a chasing after the wind. It's no big deal. Yet those who come after him will not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity. It's a grasping for the wind. So what do you think? We looked at three areas of vain gain. Financial. Envy is worthless. Laziness will destroy you. Better is contentment with what God has given you. That's what's better. How about selfish pursuits? We see that the selfish, stingy individual, that's vanity. Better is to have a companion. Don't put people over money. And the third vain gain is power. Power. Wisdom is better than power and fame. It's the wisdom that's better than power and fame. Because fame can destroy you and cause you to lose your wisdom. So how then is it any better? It's wisdom that's better. And if something causes you to lose wisdom, it's not better. No one remembers you anyway. So what should you do? What should you do? Again, this narrows us down. In this world, there's much vain gain. There's much pursuit of vain gain. So what do? Just give up? Just throw the towel in the air and say, chuck it, forget it, nothing's worth it? What should you do? Should you care at all? And the answer is, yes, you should care. And why should you care? You should care because God cares. And what does God care about? God cares about your soul. God cares about your contentment in what he's given you. God cares about your relationships with the people he's placed in your life. And God cares about the wisdom that he wants you to have. And God cares about that because he loves you. So don't get caught up in vain gain. Rather, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is man's all. Fearing God and keeping his commandments means to work hard and be content. Fearing God and keeping his commandments means loving others. And fearing God and keeping his commandments means you keep wisdom. No matter what circumstance you find yourself in. If you're poor, great. You need wisdom. If you're wealthy, watch out. You might lose it. Wisdom is the principal thing. Fear God, keep his commandments. And the reason why that is so important is because God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing. That is your motive. So Scripture takes into account a God who searches out not just what you do with your life, but why you do it. And really, why you do what you do is more important than even what you do. And that's what God will bring to account in the day of judgment. The secret is exposed, keeping watch on the evil and the good. So what kind of people should we be? We should be people that invite God in, that say, God, search my heart. May I not get caught up in this envy of others, but receive your love and live for your glory. To not get caught up in selfish, individualistic pursuits, but receive your love and show that love to others. And love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And not get caught up with the pursuit of power and prestige and fortune and fame, but to pursue wisdom with a humble heart, knowing the God who gives us all things. And enjoy the gifts that God gives in this life and in the life to come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the scriptures that give us this insight and wisdom. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you'd help us to apply this now in our hearts. Search our hearts, I pray. Search our hearts as a congregation. Search our hearts, Lord God, that we would know you, that we'd understand your word.